Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you for Jesus' teaching on this issue. This area is so important, Lord, in our daily lives, in our relationships at home, specifically in our relationships in church. Grant us, Lord, a grasp of this passage and ways in which, Lord, by your Spirit, we will make it very specific, very applicable to the particular aspects of our living and walking with you and with one another in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we now come to the end of Jesus' fourth discourse, where he focuses mainly on relationships between believers. And the issues he addressed here are so far the issue of humility, the heart attitude towards each other, the issue of being an example and about our lifestyle before others, meaning not being a stumbling block to others. And the third issue we approached to last Sunday was the issue of church discipline, which aims for redemption and it aims for restoration. It's not a witch hunt. It's not just, you know, cutting off heads. It's actually aiming, longing, and praying for people to come back to their senses, come back to the church, come back to the Lord, be restored, be that lost sheep that in the end is found by the Lord. And in the process, there will be great rejoicing in the whole church. In the passage we have just read, the theme is quite clear. So much so, why am I going to tell you another illustration? Jesus has already given us one, hasn't he? It's very clear. The parable couldn't be more obvious. If we are to be a community of believers in Jesus Christ, pastorally supporting one another, and yet having on occasion to carry the burden of church discipline on some members, what to do with Jesus' teaching on forgiveness? And from the beginning, we realize that discipline and forgiveness are not opposite themes. They are not opposites to each other. I can discipline and be forgiven. Because sometimes we think, you know, well, I can't, you know, discipline my child because how will I be forgiving to my child if I discipline? And Jesus is stating clearly, one thing is not against the other. Actually, they should work together. They should cooperate for the good, for the salvation, preservation, protection of someone that God loves so much. Someone the church should love so much. To be gathered in Jesus' name with the promise of his presence is so precious, isn't it? The famous passage, whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am, says the Lord Jesus. And you remember, I tried to make this point last Sunday. The context points us to the church's authority to exercise discipline. When the church does it right, Jesus is with the church. And the offending party needs to realize that as well. Because the church is right, and whichever offense that has been committed is wrong, and there has to be reconciliation. Christ is with his church in whichever and whenever the church is doing it the right way. Even when the gist of the promise is about church discipline procedures, it is good to know that Christ is with us. To agree on matters of holiness and doctrine is important, but what to do with those who, having broken the sweet fellowship in the church, come back asking for forgiveness? I remember in my readings of church history 30-odd years ago, I stumbled on this procedure in the early days of the church. In times of persecution, some Christians, they would deny their faith. They would rather stay alive and comfortable rather than to undergo or bear upon themselves sanctions that would be imposed on them by the state. It could be the confiscation of their goods or properties. It could be physical harm and torture. And fearing that, they sometimes would say, Caesar is Lord. And by saying that, they were breaking fellowship with the church. And then persecution would subside. Persecution would, you know, wean out and wean down, and things would resume, let's say, normal, quiet lives, and Christians would be more at a freedom to express themselves and their faith without the danger or the threat of anything bad or hard happening to them. And those Christians, many of them truly, sincerely repented, would come to church asking, would you take us back? What to do? The ceremony, apparently, in some cases, was quite radical, as the now restored Christian was going to be returned into the fellowship of the church. They would have to recite a portion of Matthew's gospel or some of the gospels, which says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And they would lie down on the floor. And each member of the church would come into the building or the room. They would have their meetings, stepping on them into the church, stepping on them into the church. And they would continue to recite, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? At the end of the ceremony, they would be welcomed back. This fellowship is precious. This fellowship is costly. We should not trivialize our belonging to one another as a family of God, as people who are under the coverage, the protection, the cleansing power, the atoning power of Jesus' blood. We are bound to one another by the blood of Jesus Christ. Breaking fellowship is a serious matter. But if this fellowship is so precious, is there power in the blood of Jesus to bring us together in reconciliation? And Jesus is saying here in this passage, yes, yes. When Peter asks the question, he misses the point of what Jesus said immediately before. From God's point of view, church discipline is always open-ended, even when it has to go to the extreme of excommunication. The expectation is not for people to go into their ways away from God and from there into hell. The expectation is, even if you have to go through places that are arid and dry, and even if you have to undergo a time of a thirst and spiritual hunger, our prayer and expectation is for you to come back. You have to remember that. So Peter is kind of missing the point here. The expectation is that of restoration, return, and reconciliation. Always, always. And we leave the unknown into the hands of He who knows all things, past, present, future, things that are visible and invisible, things that are exposed and things that are concealed. Leave it to Him. But our expectation is reconciliation. Peter thinks that doubling what was then common practice plus one would be enough. Some rabbinic traditions would say, you forgive three times. And Peter is asking, well, what about, you know, the double of that plus one, seven times? And he thinks, well, okay, if I do that, I did even twice of what the Pharisees and the scribes are normally teaching us to do. Is that what you mean, Jesus? What a surprise when Jesus replies with either 77 or 7 times 7. It depends on your translation. The actual expression could go one way or another when you translate it. Whereas Peter seemed to be aiming at a fixed, generous second mile, he might have learned something, because Jesus had taught before, hadn't he? Give the other cheek, walk the second mile. And he said, well, this is the second mile plus an extra. Even though he thinks, you know, he's doing right, Jesus speaks of a heart attitude that will always be forgiving. That's what we see in verse 35. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's the forgiveness Jesus likes. That's the forgiveness Jesus is asking. That's the forgiveness we, as followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, should practice. But just back again, it's not in opposition, not working against discipline. Years ago, watching the TV in Brazil, I saw this mother. Tears couldn't stop falling from her eyes. She was put right before another young man who had just killed her son. And I can't even start to imagine the agony of that woman, the agony of that mother, will no longer see her son, will not see him achieve whichever dreams or fulfill whichever expectations in his life, who was cut off so early, as we so many times used to say. And she says, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and I will pray for you, and I will forgive you. And at that point, the murderer, he breaks into tears as well. Not simply weeping, sobbing convulsively. Because sometimes this is what love does, doesn't it? It breaks that hardship. Because love brings the unexpected where it is least expected. How can you, a mother who is now a childless mother, could look at me and say that you have love for me and that you forgive me? And she hugged him. But of course, he would still have to serve time for his terrible, hideous act of murder. But he would go, I don't know how many years, in jail with that in mind. A mother had forgiven him. It's something to think about. The power of the cross, the power of the Christ, to see that there is no discrepancy between the two things, and yet to share the heart, the forgiveness of Christ in our hearts, and to make it overflow the emptiness of other people's lives. Jesus speaks of a heart attitude that will always be forgiving, because it is God who initiated the process in the story Jesus tells us. It's an unpayable debt. It's an unpayable debt. It is something around in today's money, something around $12 billion, 9.28 billion pounds. One man owing that amount of money. And you have to realize that selling him and his whole family and all his property, selling him and his family as slaves and all his property, will not pay the bill, will not pay the debt. It is just punishment. But God is the one who initiates the process, because the debt is cancelled. And sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? Is God cancelling my debt of sin towards him? The answer is yes. You don't have to pay him back. It's done, Jesus says on the cross. It's been paid for. You couldn't have done it. You couldn't have earned it. You couldn't have bought it. He did it all. It didn't cost this man a penny. Fully forgiven, fully restored, he enters in a state of desperation before the throne of his king, and he is covered by the king's mercy and compassion, and he leaves the throne room a free man. God starts it with you, with me, with everyone. And the evidence is the cross. Jesus speaks of a heart attitude that will always be forgiving because what people owe us is minuscule compared to what we owe God. And what does that mean in relation to how we deal with one another when we offend each other? Because unfortunately, sometimes we do. You have to remember that you and whoever has offended you, you are both equal before the king. Your debt to the king is unpayable. But the debt you owe to each other is not. They share the same position before the king. The debt is cancelled not because of what they could have offered a king, but because of mercy. When you are offended, you have either the two options, bear a grudge and seek revenge, or forgive and show mercy. Which one is the hardest? Tell me. You know the answer. I know the answer. It is much easier to grab someone by the collar and to choke them and to demand from them, pay me what you owe. Pay me for that word that humiliated and disrespected me. Pay me for the way you treated me. Pay me for what you have taken away from me when I was either very young or when I was very old. Pay me. You owe me. And I want you to rot in jail. And once again, sometimes jail is necessary. But do I need to say rot? As if I want, what I want is not to see you restored as a child of God. I want you to see you destroyed as an enemy of the Almighty, as if the person is not there already. Forgiveness from the heart, because it affects the whole community. It affects the whole community of believers. You have here the servants, and you have here the co-servants in the passage. And this man who had been forgiven this unpayable debt, he is not even discreet about what he is doing. He is doing in the sight of everyone, in front of everyone, as an affront to the whole church, to the whole community. And that generates grief, deep grief in the hearts of the co-servants. So when forgiveness is not exercised, when forgiveness, restorative forgiveness, is not practiced in church, it makes the church fall ill. It's not healthy anymore. And the cogs start to grind on each other, and friction increase. And it's terrible because sometimes it could have a multiplying effect. As you see, nothing happening to this man. And look at the other poor man, now thrown in jail, even though his debt was actually payable. It would have taken him something like 20 weeks wages in order to pay the debt, something around that. And that would be sorted, but he throws a man in jail, saying to the whole family and to the wider community, gather the money, take him off the jail as you give the money to me. It's terrible when sometimes churches, they split with that kind of animosity. It demands great effort if you have to leave and depart for the sake of upholding the truth of the gospel and the true and pure doctrine of salvation and grace in Christ. But it has to be done in a godly, peaceful, loving, merciful way. Just imagination here. What would happen 10 years from now? Maybe less than 10 years from now. Meeting people we have left behind in the previous denomination. Now wanting to sit together, side by side, to worship. Have you heard something, Alberto? No, I haven't heard anything. I'm hypothesizing here. All right? Will there be water under the bridge? If everything is in place, if repentance is there, if desire for reconciliation is there, we have to think about these things. Forgiveness from the heart, because when we do not forgive, we finally reveal on which side we were all along. This man was declared free of all debt, and yet he still behaves as if he is not a servant of that king. When we refuse God's mercy by being unmerciful, we put ourselves against him. This is what the Lord or the Master, the King in the passage asks from that man. Are you crazy? Look at what I've done with you. Look at what I've done to you. You couldn't pay your debt. Even if you died, you couldn't have paid this debt. Why could you ignore such mercy towards you? And being so unmerciful, so callous, so vengeful against your brother, against your fellow servant. When we refuse God's mercy by being unmerciful, we put ourselves against him, against his kingdom, against his compassion, and against his forbearance. It's all there in the passage. It's a compassionate, merciful, forbearing, and generous Lord. In the end, there is nothing left but to be cast out of his presence, since there is no chance to have the debt cleared on his own. A commentator says that when Jesus speaks about hell, it's interesting. It's normally in his teachings to his followers, to his disciples. He speaks to the people of the church, not to the outsiders, technically speaking. Because sometimes the church is full of outsiders, isn't it? Still struggling not to take the step in and make that decision of faith. The implication of how the parable ends is not about someone losing salvation, but about someone who never truly appreciated God's offer of love and forgiveness and therefore was never converted. So the parable finishes with end times tones, you know, prophecies of end times in the Bible. Eschatology. meaning that it is an outcome left to be revealed on the last day when Jesus returns in his kingdom. Well, once again, we are taught about God's mercy. Because between the stubbornness of your heart and the hardness of your heart here and now, he is giving you a plenty of a buffer zone, a buffer time here, for you to make it right, lest that day arrives. And when that day arrives, he will cast you out. Now, you could tell me, easier said than done, Alberto. I agree with you. After all, do I know about the seriousness of the offense you have suffered or might still be suffering? Let us remember first that it is not me. It is Jesus. He taught us to pray for forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, didn't he? He showed authority to forgive in healing the paralytic in chapter 9 in Matthew, didn't he? And he will symbolize God's forgiveness for us in the Eucharistic cup, the cup of communion, which represents his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins in Matthew 26, which I read quite often whenever we have communion here in church. And he will practice what he preached when in agony on the cross, asking for the Father's forgiveness for those who were killing him. I know that it might take time until the bitterness goes away. I know that. Until the memory doesn't hurt anymore. Until that load of grief and sense of having been violated is healed. I know that. It's the pursuit of that goal. Are you satisfied with the bitterness? You know that I like chocolate, you know, up to a certain bitterness point, you know, I do enjoy it. It's strange, you know, because how can you develop a taste, a preference for bitterness? Strong coffee, dark chocolate, some particular herbs you add to your salad that gives that bite. Please do not develop that kind of taste when it comes to forgiveness. Do not develop appreciation for bitterness in relationships. Because there are people who are actually addicted to that. Especially grumpy old men. There is a pleasure, isn't there? I know I'm becoming one of them. In my days, it was so much better. What's this all about with these young people? That's not music. That's the debate with my son, you know. Rap is not music. I'm not saying it's not art. It's not music. Well, not for me anyway. Go for the sweetness of Christ's love. Go for the sweetness of his mercy and compassion. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. Go for that. To be merciful is to be godlike. To be merciful is to be godly. To be merciful is to be Christ-like. The disciple of Jesus forgives. Today is a day to come and receive divine forgiveness, which can't be bought and can't be earned. Are you still seeing yourself, and I'm not here passing judgment, just in case, okay? Seeing yourself outside this relationship with Christ? You need yet to come before his throne and say, I have to admit, I can't pay it. In order to receive from him the words, don't worry, It's all been paid for. My son paid it all for you. Is it today the time for you to step forward and say, I accept your grace and mercy? Or maybe for whichever reason, there's a grudge that is eating you inside. And your heart needs to rest about these things. And only Jesus has the power. Only Jesus has the power to remove it from the heart and to set you free. To set you free from prison, free from this enslavement, free from this lifestyle that makes you ill spiritually. Today's the day to celebrate forgiveness, to receive God's forgiveness, to liberate in mercy, compassion, from the heart, forgiveness to each other. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, dear Lord and Father. You know what we are made of. Have mercy on us, Lord. You know how is our default disposition, our predisposition when we are offended, when we are grieved, when we are hurt. Have mercy on us, O God and Father. Give us your power. Enable us to grow in Christ's likeness and to share in your mercy as we pass it on to one another as a community of followers of Jesus Christ here in this church. In his name we pray. Amen.